Now, if you would again take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, we're looking at this final section of the body of the letter before Paul launches into all of the greetings. So let's read again Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2 down to verse 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, let's again pray together and ask the Lord to come and bless His Word. Our Father, we gladly confess that You are the great God of heaven and earth, and You have dealt with us in mercy. For there was a time when we were completely blind to the truth of Your Word, the truth of who You are, the truth of who we are, and the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank You for opening our eyes. We thank You, our God, for giving us understanding and taking Your truth and pressing it to our hearts and bringing us to Christ. Father, it is our desire that we would follow Your Word all the days of our lives. So please, pour grace into our lives. Help us, our God, this morning to listen with understanding, to grow in wisdom. And Father, that our wills might be determined with Your help to do the very things that You have called us to do. Please, our God, that we might be people who bring glory and honor to You in our generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have been with us as we've traveled through the book of Colossians, you will know that the majority of this letter, it was intended for people in the church, that they might be established in their confession of Christ. Remember, the false teachers that had gotten into the church in Colossae were trying to pull people away from a clear confession of the Lord Jesus. So Paul sets before them over and over again the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. He wanted to make sure that they were clear about the gospel. Again, these false teachers had said, well, it's okay if you believe in Jesus, but you need more than Christ. And so Paul wanted to make sure that they knew Christ is the beginning and the end of all that we need for acceptance with God. And then, of course, in their church life, he wanted to help them to live in love and peace and unity. So that's been the major thrust of the letter. But as the apostle has come to the end of the body of the letter, his burden has turned towards those outside of the church. So most of the letter directed towards those inside, but now his burden is for those who are outside. And so he requested that this church would pray for him in ongoing gospel ministry. Remember, he was in prison. He was limited in what he could do. And he prayed, he wanted them to pray that God would give him many opportunities and that he would clearly speak the gospel. But then along with that prayer request, there was this direct challenge in verses 5 and 6 about the responsibility of all Christians toward outsiders. Clearly, the apostle desired that every believer inside the church would have the same burden for those outside the church that he had. Now, we saw last week that this evangelistic responsibility that Paul speaks of is summarized under two clear points. In verse 5, how to live toward those who are outside the church. So how we walk, how we live. And then in verse 6, how to speak towards those who are outside. All of this with the desire that we would see God work in the lives of people and bring them into the orbit of His saving grace. Now, I think that most Christians will acknowledge that this is one of the hardest things that God has given us to do, to speak to people who are outside of the church and seek to bring them to know Christ. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be one of the hardest things that we have to do. When we love Jesus Christ, the most natural thing should be to speak of Him to other people. But too often we find our mouths shut, afraid of what other people might think about us if we tell them the truth of the gospel. And even when opportunities present themselves to us, we often find ourselves struggling to know what to say. So Paul's exhortation here is extremely relevant. He boils the issue down to some very simple points that can be helpful as we struggle with this issue of speaking to people on the outside. May God help us that we will learn more and more to use our mouths for the progress of the kingdom of God. Let's begin, first of all, by thinking about the importance of speaking to outsiders. The importance of speaking to outsiders. Now, we saw that Paul introduced this term, outsiders, in verse 5. And even though he doesn't repeat that description in verse 6, it's clear that outsiders is still the governing context here. This is all about our responsibility to outsiders. We who have been rescued by the grace of God and brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to remain in a secluded huddle, but rather to take the reality of Christ to those who are still outside. Christ's final commission to his disciples remains the great marching orders of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And even though every one of us hasn't been called to preach formally, every Christian is to be involved in that great work. As Paul points out so clearly here, each Christian has a responsibility to speak to those who are outside. Now, what Paul has to say to us here should be a matter of great concern to every believer. We were reminded in verse 5 that our whole approach to the people of the world needs to be a matter of wisdom. Yet both of the wisdom books in the Old and New Testament, Proverbs and James, remind us that we often get into trouble when we use our tongues. Listen to this from Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It's almost as though there's a warning here about speaking. And of course, you remember that James warns us of how we can set the world on fire with our tongues. So it's better to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And yet Paul's words remind us here that we're to be in conversation with the people of this world. And these conversations are to be of such a nature that they would be used of God to draw people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It made me think of Peter and John in the book of Acts, when they were arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel and dragged before the Sanhedrin court. They obviously made an incredible impression upon all of those Jewish leaders. Luke tells us, now when they, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees that Al was reading to us about, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So here were simple men, fishermen, men who hadn't gone to the higher schools. They didn't have greater education. They were plain and common. And yet there was something so intriguing about the way that they spoke. They knew that those men had spent time with Jesus. It's a wonderful encouragement to remember that you don't have to be a great speaker to talk to people about Christ. You don't have to have a great mind. You don't need to be a seasoned philosopher who can dance around all of the arguments that anybody in the world is going to bring to you. You just have to spend time with Jesus. Your communion with the Savior is meant to spill out through your conversations with outsiders. Now, we can't hide from this responsibility. We can't say, okay, well, I've been listening through Colossians and I've been encouraged and I've been strengthened in terms of my dependence on Christ and the practice that I want to carry out within the church, but no. You can't say that this isn't for you. You can't look and say, well, Paul's challenge about speaking to outsiders, this is for, you know, everyone else in the church. You know, people who have the gift of gab, or, you know, they just can talk to anyone really easily. I don't see Paul limiting that to anybody. He gives a general exhortation to the entire church. We can't be like Moses, who when he was called by God to lead Israel said, I can't speak. I don't have the ability to speak. How do I go in front of Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh? How do I go in front of a million, 2 million people and give them instructions? And God had to remind Moses, if I've called you, I'm going to give you the help that you need. Am I not the one who made your mouth? Am I not the one who gave you the ability to speak? So if God has called us to speak to outsiders, He'll give you what you need for that work. We just have to rely upon Him. So very clearly, we have been given a responsibility to speak to outsiders. Now that brings us secondly to consider the necessary ingredients for speaking to outsiders. The necessary ingredients for speaking to outsiders. So let's say that you're convinced from the Bible that you need to speak to outsiders. I hope that you are. I hope that this is something that you feel the pressure of on your conscience. This is something I need to do, that Christ is calling me to do. Well, how are you going to do that? And what are you going to say? And what will make your words effective as you seek to speak for Christ? Well, it's interesting to note that at this point, Paul doesn't give us a huge treatise about how to speak to the lost. There's no distillation of that famous book by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, when I was training for the ministry, one of my professors got us to read that book. And he thought if we had this worldly wisdom about how to speak to people, we'd be better witnesses. Or maybe someone might say in the modern church, you need a book like Donald Trump's How to Close the Deal. You know, you'd need to know how to sit down with people and talk persuasively to them and just have that kind of wisdom where you can, you know, bring them around to pray the sinner's prayer and then they're in. Paul doesn't do anything like that. There's no kind of worldly wisdom here like that at all. There's no instructions that, well, this is the method you need to use or this is the method you need to use. No, nothing like that at all. But Paul does point to two ingredients that are necessary as you think about speaking to people who don't know Jesus Christ, and your desire is that they will come to know Jesus Christ. Now here, we're going to use some cooking terminology. Paul used at least one aspect of cooking terminology in speaking of these two ingredients. He talks about how our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. It's almost like Paul stepped into the kitchen for a minute and said, here's how to speak. Here's one of the ingredients you need as you talk to people in the world. So I'm going to use two terms that I think summarize what Paul has to say here. Two terms that are easy to remember, and if you keep them in your minds, you will always know how to speak to people who are outside the church. Here are the two terms: sweet and savory. Sweet and savory. I think that's pretty easy to remember. Even you kids can remember that. Sweet and savory. In the physical realm, it's easy to picture these terms. For sweet, you might imagine biting into a homemade butter tart. And as you bite down on that butter tart and the flavors begin to fill your mouth, you say, oh, that's sweet. We know what sweet things are. For savory, you might think of taking a tortilla chip and dipping it into a bowl of fresh salsa, and the flavors just burst in your mouth. That's savory. The physical imagery is easy. But how do these things apply to our conversations with people in the world? Well, when we think about our conversations being sweet, these words from Paul need to come to mind. Let your speech always be gracious. Use sweet words when you talk to people. Words that are sweet are gracious words. They're kind words. They're loving words. They're sensitive words. They're the opposite of words that cut and hurt and degrade and demean. I've said several times as we've been studying Colossians that the book of Ephesians is like a twin letter to Colossians. Paul probably wrote them about the same time from prison in Rome. He took up many of the same subjects, although Ephesians tends to be a little bit longer, and so often it can be a good commentary on Colossians. Listen to what Paul says about this very thing in Ephesians 4, sort of like an extended commentary on Paul's words here. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." In this longer explanation, Paul would remind us that sweet words are those which reject meanness and hurtfulness, but rather seek to build up the other person. Sweet words are those which are pleasing to the Holy Spirit and don't grieve Him. Sweet words are those marked by kindness, a tender heart, a forgiving spirit. Paul says, when you speak to people in the world, let your conversation be full of grace. Use sweet words. Many of you know Pastor Bill Hughes. He's been here before preaching for us. He's now an elderly man in his 80s in England, still preaching once in a while. I had the opportunity to speak to him on the phone a couple of weeks ago. I remember several years ago hearing him preach a sermon. I don't remember exactly what the sermon was about. But in the message, he was decrying the acrid spirit of Fox News and how he believed that had infected many of God's people. Now, an acrid spirit is one that is sharp or biting, caustic. It's like getting smoke in your eyes, and you know that burning sensation that won't go away. Now, Pastor Hughes wasn't decrying the conservative issues that are often presented on that channel. His burden was about the critical spirit, where words become like thrusts of a sword, and people are always angry, upset, vengeful, irritated. And that spirit, I believe he was right, has infected God's people in many ways. All you have to do is look at Facebook and listen to the arguments over COVID. Now, I'm not talking about the arguments that people in the world are having over COVID. I'm talking about the discussions between those who claim to be God's professing people. The debates over church issues that have arisen. The name-calling, the vilifying of the other person, the church splits that have resulted. Just yesterday, I was reading a blog post of someone who talked about how many people he had to block from his blog and why were they having a problem with it, and this discussion in front of the world. And it didn't feel like taking a bite into a butter tart. Paul adds that our speech always needs to be gracious. He doesn't just say, you know, once in a while try and speak sweetly to the people in the world. Let them know that you've got a softer side. No, Paul says that our speech always needs to be gracious. Not just a few times, Not just when you're especially conscious of speaking to people in the world. Not just when you're speaking explicitly about the gospel, but all the time. This is what should be common for us. This is to be the rule, the norm. Words that are gracious. Words that are sweet. Now, that doesn't mean that there's never a time for hard works. For hard words. Jesus at times had hard words. Later in Matthew, we'll hear of things he says directly to the faces of those religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul at times spoke some hard words. But the important point is this, that was not the general flavor of their ministry. That's not what you heard day after day after day when you listened to the Lord Jesus. When it became necessary, it was the exception and not the rule. And that should be true for our lives as well. If hard words are called for, it shouldn't be simply an outburst, but something used only after much thought and prayer. So people are going to be drawn to Christ when your words are gracious, when they're sweet, full of grace. So our words need to be sweet. But then Paul goes on to say that when we think about conversations being savory, these words should come to mind, seasoned with salt. Now, of course, the challenge here is to understand what Paul means by our words, our conversations being seasoned with salt. Since Paul doesn't give us a key to that phrase in his writings, we can't look through his letters and say, what is Paul referring to? I think we should take it in its most common and simple sense. When you add salt to food, it brings out the flavors. It makes it more interesting, more enticing. Now, I know that there are some health issues where people need to be careful with how much salt they use. But in general, would you rather eat a nice piece of prime rib without any salt or with a nice sprinkling on top, bringing those juicy flavors out? Or if you're having a bowl of oatmeal for breakfast, would you like it to be absolutely plain? Or if you tasted it without salt, would you say, oh, it needs some? That's the idea here. We want things that are savory. We want things that are full of flavor, that entice us to eat them. Seasoned with salt, accordingly then, means, in Paul's usage here, flavorful conversation. Conversation that is interesting. Conversation that draws you in. I was fascinated reading many commentaries to hear them use the word witty. That when Paul speaks about seasoned with salt, he's talking about witty, interesting, clever conversation. Now, there are so many good examples of this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, later in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is again speaking with the religious leaders, and they're trying to corner him and trip him up, they ask him several very difficult questions. One of the questions in Matthew 22 is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us, but in Jesus' day, that was a crucial issue. Is it right, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Because either way you answered, you'd be in trouble with the Jewish people. if you said, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, they would say, you're a traitor. Are you going to support that government that has come in here with their armies and trampled all over us? If he had said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, they would say, you're gathering a rebellion. You're supporting those zealots who are fighting to overthrow the Roman armies. It was wrong any way he answered. And so Jesus just said, well, show me one of the coins you've got. And so someone reached into their pocket or into their bag and gave Jesus a denarius, a common coin that you would carry around, a Roman coin that you would use to buy things in the marketplace. And he looked at the coin, and then he showed it to the people, and he said, whose image is on that coin? Well, Caesar's. And then he made that incredible statement that has stuck in people's minds for 2,000 years. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they shut their mouths. They had nothing more to say on the argument. It was witty, clever conversation. That's what we're to be like. Speaking to people in the world so that they will be drawn in to think about what we're saying to them. Especially when there are opportunities to speak about Christ. Now you may listen to that and quickly say, that's not me. I'm not a witty person. I'm not quick on my toes. I'm not, you know, the fast comeback type. Often it takes me time to think what I'm going to say. Well, it's good for you to feel that. It's good for you to say, that's not me. I'm not witty. Because it's always dangerous when a Christian responds to something by saying, I can do that. It's always dangerous for us to have that kind of response to the Scriptures. With whatever issues face us in the Christian life, there should be the immediate confession, I can't do that. And that's an honest confession, because we can't. What can we do in the service of God on our own that's going to make the kingdom of God go forward? Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Can you be a person of witty conversation on your own who will draw people to Christ by that conversation? No, you won't. I won't. We're absolutely helpless without him. And so this should drive us to Christ, to confess our inability and to ask him to work in us and through us so that we can do these things. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Christ working in you could make you the kind of person who can speak to the world with sweetness and savory words? Do you believe that Christ working in you could accomplish that so that you can speak to people in the world with sweet and savory words? I hope that you're saying yes inside. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. With Christ in our lives, everything that God has called us to do, we can do as we rely upon him for grace. So, do you believe that your words can be full of grace and seasoned with salt, and as a result, draw people to Jesus Christ? If you believe that, if you, in a sense, are forced to say, well, I know that Christ can do everything, so I guess I better say, yes, He can do that in me. Well, here's the second question then. When was the last time you asked Him to do that? When was the last time you brought this issue to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm so weak and ineffective when I talk to people in the world. I miss all kinds of opportunities. Oh, Lord, You've got to do some work in my heart to change that. To give me a burden for the lost so that I will be ready and eager to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found only in Him. Now, having given us these two ingredients, sweet, gracious words, savory, words that are seasoned with salt, having given us those two ingredients for speaking to people outside, the apostle concludes the exhortation with this challenge, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul here is arguing against pat answers. You can't go to a person and say, well, you know, this is what I'm going to say to them. Before you listen to them and talk to them. No, there are no pat answers. You can't have a little Christian spiel all memorized and give that to everyone you meet. Again, I remember in college, they would say, well, you just need to have the Romans Road memorized. All those verses in Romans that just lead you through, and you meet someone and you just take them through the Romans Road, and you give them all of those verses, and then you say, you know, do you want to pray to receive Christ now? Paul's arguing against that. He says we need to know how to answer every person. The answer that you give to different people isn't always going to be the same. Each person is unique. Each person needs their own individualized answers about the great questions of life. Maybe someone that you talk to on Monday is struggling about the issue of creation and evolution. Maybe somebody you talk to on Friday is wondering about abortion and why are there all these rallies in the States against abortion? You can't give them the same answer. But in reliance upon God, speaking sweet words, savory words, God will help us to know how to answer each person. The great concern needs to be this. Paul speaks of us here answering people. And the implication is that people are asking us questions. The idea is that people in the world are watching Christians walk toward them in wisdom. They're listening to people whose speech could be described as sweet and savory. And so they're moved to ask questions. What makes these people tick? What makes them so different? I hear everyone else complaining. These Christians are cheerful and thankful. Our society is about putting people down and arguing and debating. These people are kind and loving. I want to ask them, what makes the difference? And that gives us an opportunity to answer and point people to Jesus Christ. And so here's a great burden. Why aren't people asking? Why aren't people asking? When was the last time you had a work associate? Or someone maybe you spent some time with at school? Or your neighbor? or an unsaved family member, when was the last time they asked you about your life? And what makes you different? And why are you a Christian? Or all of these issues that might arise in conversation. It's not like Paul lived in an easier society for Christian witness. People hated Christians in the first century. They were putting them to death. And yet, people were asking questions. Dear people, we need to be praying and asking God, why aren't people asking me questions? What needs to change in my life so that I can be an instrument that brings you glory? Brethren, you are the only Bible that the people in this world are going to read. People aren't just, you know, going into bookshops and buying Bibles or looking online and saying, let me read the Bible. They don't want that. But they ought to be seeing the Bible in your life. People aren't concerned about the gospel. They need to see the gospel in your life. They need to see people who love Jesus Christ and find out why you love him. Because he came from glory to lay his life down for you. He sacrificed his all so that you could be forgiven and get the gift of eternal life. And when you can tell someone that, it's one of the most joyful experiences that you can have in this world. And so let's take these things and bring them to God in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to be working in our lives that we might be people who always, sweet words, savory words, and people are questioning us, and we're ready to answer them and see them brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was obviously Paul's burden as he brought the letter to an end. May that be our burden as we consider these words from Colossians. Let's pray together.